Today we're going to be looking in the scriptures at five heart changes that will bring peace to your soul in these troubled times as a church and as an individual. Five heart changes bringing peace in troubled times. Because we live in troubled times. It seems like every time I turn around, I'm helping somebody. I don't know if that's good or, yeah, I think so. We're helping people who are struggling and who are at wit's end. Their marriages are at wit's end. Their own selves are at wit's end. I recently did, about 2 weeks ago, for a fellow I grew up with many years ago, he committed suicide in a very heinous way. And I did the funeral for the family, and I was there with a huge packed house of people talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and his power under tremendous circumstances of a man who saw no way out in his life, and he came to that point. And so we just see a lot of turmoil and a lot of unrest, and things are at war, not only with just what we're doing, but war in our own selves. Lord, what do we do to find peace? And at least in here are some things that the Lord has shared with me, and I share them with you. And starting in verse 1, and I'm using the ESV. I wasn't as sure that you had the New America. Now I know you have the New King James, but bear with me. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, a very powerfully mature church. They knew Christ. They loved Christ. They serve Christ. But he tells them something that I'm thinking, Paul, did you really have to say that to them? I thought they were the strongest of the strong. But I think every one of us has to encourage our spouses, our family, ourselves, and each other in this church and the community of saints, that one of the hearts that God wants us to have is a firm heart for him. Nothing wavering, nothing saying, well, I don't know, but a firm heart for Christ. Because that says, I am steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I trust him. I love him. I am not what I should be, but he is everything he needs to be and always is. He is all in all. He is my king, my savior, and he's coming back. He promised he's coming back for me, and he wants me ready when he gets here. And so, Lord, help me to have a firm heart, because we live in a day and age, and I've been around for 62 years. Last month, and as I thought of the years that I've watched, I've never seen such times of unstableness in a lot of churches throughout the land, throughout the United States, where some of them are even leaving the very word of God that is binding them to the Lord, and they're vacillating. And I look and I say, really? Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm. And then I have to say to my own soul, Perry, stand firm. Do you ever have to tell yourself, get a grip. I'm going to stand in the Lord. There's nowhere else to go except to my great God and his holy word. I'm going to stand firm. My brother came to see me this past week. I've been praying for him for a long, long, long time. And since we were teenagers, when I came to faith and he did not. And he was there this week because his life is really falling into a shambles. And he's in his 60s. For the first time, he sat down with my wife and I, and he said, I really want to listen. Tell me what you want to tell me. How would you like that? One of your relatives you've been praying for some 50-some years, probably, I guess, 45, 50 years, he said to me, I want to know. So we were able to pray with him. He said, I don't know if I'm ready yet, but I'm going to take some of the things we gave him. And I prayed last night, and when he said that, I knew it was a big thing for him to pray. He was alone. He was by himself. His life is in turmoil. He's just watched one of his best friends commit suicide, and he's thinking, what? And we told him, the missing key right now is you submit yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's many other things you've tried. Stand firm in the Lord. Secondly, second heart, we'll go on down through these things. A firm heart, a single heart. The Bible says here, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he says, have a single heart. There were two ladies, and it could have been two men just as well, but there were two ladies that were struggling in an argument together somehow. One wanted to go this way and felt that this is the way you do it, and then the other one said, no, this is the way we're going. If you go that way, I'm not going. If you go that way, I'm not going with you. And there was this like split. It happens in churches. I've been in churches since I was on the cradle roll. You know, the old days, the Methodist Church had a cradle roll. Well, I was on the cradle roll. My mother made sure we were in church. Before that, my mother was Greek Orthodox, so she was always, I was either in a Methodist church or a Greek Orthodox church, and those are very extreme poles, but it was okay. If you've never seen a baby being baptized in the Greek Orthodox church, you ought to take that up and look. Because they basically dunk the child in a big brass laver. But needless to say, you can do that on YouTube. You don't have to listen to me. But I came up in a different environment, and a single heart, though, the Apostle Paul knew that with all the maturity of the church of Philippi and all of the wonderful things, they were a Christologically sound church. They just loved Christ. They knew about Christ. They were strong and mature. Yet he knew that there was a feud going on. He knew that there were just two factions going on that was kind of ripping the church up. So he said, the Apostle Paul said, I want you to entreat them. I want you to admonish them. I want you to get through them and tell them that they need to agree. Now, you don't have to agree about everything and everything in life, but on the direction that you're going to serve Christ as a church, you need to be in agreement. Because otherwise, you have a faction situation going on, and you're not going to do what God wants you to do the way he really asked you to do. In the same book, Philippi, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Paul said, if there's any encouragement in Christ, my comfort, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, and how you're going to serve God together. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'm glad he ended with that, because that's really what meaning standing in oneness means. That Jesus Christ is Lord, we serve him, and we're going to serve him together without faction and without argumentation, and we're going to go together and travel together in that. It doesn't mean that there's not room for richness or variation in that service, but it can't be to the place where it was in the book, in the church at Philippi in Greece. Lord, give me a single heart. Sometimes we have to, I see this morning you've blended your worship, you've got some new stuff, you've got some hymns, and you know, you're able to do that together, which I like that. I think it's great to be able to blend and to work together, older generations, younger generations, and getting together with your neighbors and people and friends and believers who want to serve the Lord, and then you make decisions about how this church is going to go forward and what kind of things you're going to do, and you're going to get together as you make those plans and decisions to work them out in Christ with agreement together. And that's what the Lord wants. A firm heart is very important in these days. If you don't know what you believe and where you stand today, many others will tell you and they'll drag you away to something else. You stand firm in Jesus Christ. Have a single heart, a heart that says, Lord, I'm going to be single in purpose and vision with my brothers and sisters, and we're going to work together for Christ. Now, we don't worry about who gets the glory, because we're going to put others' person's interests and their needs above my own. There's no telling how much work can get done for Jesus Christ when you have that mindset. The third heart is a glad heart. The glad heart. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. That's all he had to say. joy. Huh. It's that contentment of heart that says things are well. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm thanking the Lord. I'm here as one person that knows that He's got it all mapped out for me. He knows where I'm going and what I'm going to be doing. At the City Mission, that's part of the battle. We have a young fellow that is today on a missions trip. He was at the City Mission. He actually went to the same high school I did. I came in from the area, so sometimes I know people who come into the City Mission. I'm always surprised. But Brother Claire is on our, went through our program, graduated, went onto our construction team, and has been with us now for about 5 years, off and on, but mainly on. And so he said to me, Perry, I've never lived a life like this before in Christ. He said, I am so happy in Christ. He had been a very strong alcoholic and had always been the black sheep of his family. But now he's on a mission trip with Loudonville Community Church. He's in a construction team. They went last year. It was like a kid waiting for Christmas this week. He could not wait to go. He was just so excited. And I'm thinking, Lord, thank you. I want that joy. I want that joy in an alcoholic that comes back into the City Mission and finds out that Jesus Christ can deliver him and can give him a new life. And then he can, again, be excited. And he's my age. Well, he's a little bit less. I think he's about 58. At 58 years old, he could be so excited about life in Jesus Christ. But that's why the Bible says rejoice. And then he says again, I say rejoice because repetition is good for us. Right? And you notice that it's not just be happy. What is that old song? That trite song, be happy. What is it? Don't worry, be happy. Thinking, really? He didn't say that here. Just put a happy face on and get on. He didn't say that. He said, rejoice in the Lord. You got to put in the Lord. Because it's all about Him. If you can't rejoice in the Lord, I'm not sure you'll find much happiness except for maybe being a positive person, an optimist. But when you have the Lord and He's working in your heart and He's blessing your life and He's giving you what you need and He's also correcting, encouraging, admonishing, disciplining, and you're with a God that loves you. He's your heavenly Father. You have a Father in heaven who loves you and has prepared a kingdom for you to enjoy for all eternity. It ought to put gladness in our soul. In Nehemiah 8:10, which was Nehemiah sad that the city was in such disrepair and he went back to make the walls, the Bible says in that wonderful book, "And the joy of the Lord is our strength." You want to be a strong person in life? Have joy in the Lord. Know Him, understand Him, pray to Him, talk to Him, tell others about Him, and that He becomes the focal, centric place of your life. Lord, thank you. Paul knew what he was talking about because, as you know in this book, he was waiting for an audience with Nero, and he was in jail and he was chained to the Praetorian Guard of Nero, which was the highest guard, the highest level. And he was chained to those guards all day long, all the time. And they would change their shifts, and Paul would talk to a new one and tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them why he was in chains. Tell them what Jesus Christ meant to him. And the Apostle Paul even rejoiced in this book that the Praetorian Guard was affected by Jesus Christ. People ought to be affected by your life. They won't always tell you that. And it may take them a while to ask you on the job, in the neighborhood, a neighbor or somebody else. When things really get down, guess where they're going to look? They're going to look for this joyful person who knows Jesus Christ and lives their life for Christ. And they're going to say, I need to know what that's about because my life is totally a shambles right now. I don't know where to turn. And then you're going to come in and you're going to pray with them. You're going to tell them about Jesus. You're going to provide some needs that they might have to be met. And you're going to be doing it because you have a glad heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, help us with that glad heart. I was thinking about a Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown. Little dog Snoopy. It's Thanksgiving Day. But it was his usual can of dog food in a bowl in front of him on Thanksgiving. Snoopy looked at the dog food and said, "This is not fair. The rest of you are eating turkey with all the trimmings, and all I get is dog food. I know, I'm a dog. All I get is dog food. He stood there and he stared at his dog food for a moment, and then he said, well, I guess it could be worse. I could be a turkey. I don't know. Could be a turkey. Lord, help me. Oh, Lord. Well, joy is commanded by God. This, as we go down through all of these things, these are not in the optional suggestion mode. In the United States, we really like suggestions, not orders. You know, children are that way, too. Do I have to do this, or do I have a choice? This joy is commanded by the Lord. We can choose to be gloomy or joyful. Joyfulness is a choice of our will. It's not an option. It's the command of God because he knows what's good for us. You ever been around a gloomy, bitter, nasty person that's always negative? I grew up in that kind of a home. And it's not nice. I grew up in the type of a home with a dad that was so tough and gloomy and pessimistic and bitter that when my brother, who was not his son, my mother was married twice, and he wasn't his son, so he became bitter and enraged against my brother, who was my stepbrother, but I always call him my brother. And the day my brother left for Vietnam, my father was so bitter and gloomy and nasty that... I mean, my father was, that he said to him, I hope you never come back from Vietnam. And I was only 11 years old, so I said, Lord, I'm going to write my brother every week. And so every week I sent a letter to Vietnam. I filled him in on all the news, because I wanted him to know that I loved him. He's now in the VA hospital in Albany with advanced Parkinson's disease from Agent Orange that he got on the battlefield. But he's always been a sweet person. He never gave my father back what my father had given him. But you know, the Bible says they rejoice in the Lord. And again, he says rejoice. Lord, I'm so thankful I married a woman that rejoices in the Lord, a family that rejoices in the Lord, a family of God that rejoices in the Lord. And that old family, my father came to faith in Jesus Christ 2 weeks before he died. He called me on the phone. He said, wanted me to pray with him so he could receive Christ. He had been on TV and listening to a Ku Klux Klan wizard that had come to faith in Christ, and it so moved him, and he was a very bigoted man, that he called me on the phone, and I said, Lord, you're going to see Dad in heaven. But life on earth was very tough. The joy is a continual expression at all times in the Lord, and it's caused by the Lord. He saved us. He saved us from eternal hell and its fires and its damnation and all the separation from God. He saved us from that by Jesus Christ bearing the burden that we sang about it today. He's a great Savior. He's not just a good Savior in a sense, but he's the greatest. He is the great Savior of our souls. He loves you. Today, he has expressed that to you by his Holy Spirit, I'm sure, as you sang. He allows us to make other people come to rejoicing in Christ. We can have a ministry and let others who are in a terrible strait. He supplies all of our need. Isn't that a great way to rejoice? Say, Lord, thank you. I don't have to take food out of dumpsters. I don't have to scratch things up. We're not in a state of absolute war in our country. There's many, many wonderful things that God has provided for us. And we can say, Lord, thank you. I'm going to rejoice. And then when people help you, there's so many ways. We'll go on to the next point. But a single heart and then a glad heart. This next one is something that God wants us to have too, and that's a big heart. How big is your heart? Oh, Lord, make my heart big. Because I grew up in a family where the hearts were very small. As I said, bitterness and contempt and vulgarity, every other word about how no good everybody was. And I grew up like that. And the Lord has allowed me to be delivered from that and to work in a rescue mission where 240 people a night are there of every kind and ilk, and some that are just like I grew up with. And I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. What a great Savior we have. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. You say, what is reasonableness? Well, this word has been translated more times in the Scripture. It means gentleness. Sometimes it really needs yieldedness. Sometimes it's forbearance in the old versions. Sometimes it's gentleness or clemency or mercy or kindliness. It's a compound Greek word. And it means sweet reasonableness. And it means willingness to yield to others and to be kind to them and let them go first even. It's that which you're going down 787 and there's two cars coming, you and the other car, and you're coming to a ramp nearly at the same speed. What do you do? Do you speed up and muscle that car over as far as you can without putting him off the road and you go first? Or do you slow down a little bit and say, let that one go? Well, a person comes up around you going that fast and they're defying you to try to beat them to the ramp. What do you do? Lord, teach me how to yield to another person, even when I don't want to. The gentleness of sweet reasonableness. It takes a big heart to do that, to say to another person, I'm going to let you go first. I'm going to let you do it first. We live in a me-first generation. But Hendrickson says it's far better to suffer wrong than to inflict wrong. Do you believe that? It's far better to suffer wrong than to inflict wrong. Gentleness is watched by Jesus Christ. He's coming. In fact, that's what he says in this version. He said that we should let our reasonableness be made known to everyone, not just some people we like, but everyone. The Lord is at hand. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's the great vindicator. We don't have to fight every one of our fights. We don't have to settle every score. We don't have to get revenge for everything. But we can yield. Jesus is watching. The Lord is standing at the door. Isn't it great to know he's there? I love his presence and I know he's coming. But he's watching us. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Proverbs 15:3 says, keeping watch upon the evil and the good. He's here. He's in this room. He's with us. And he watches everything. And Lord, one thing my brother told me yesterday, several times, he said, I am tired of who I am. I want to be a better person. Never feel that way. And we talked about how God makes that happen and we can't do it ourselves. If I could just give him a self-help book and say, listen, just do these four things and go out. You'll do better things. Just go. No, it's not about that. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ who lives deep in your soul, and he produces through you the good fruit of God, the fruits of his Spirit. And so, a big heart. Again, me first generation, too much. Let me give you the toddler's creed. I don't know if any of you have toddlers. You know what a toddler is? Okay. Here's the toddler's creed. You know, they also have evidences of original sin in their lives as well, these little people. If I like it, it's mine, number one. Number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in every way. If I am doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. I'm thinking, yeah, I've been around that. Oh, Lord, help us to yield with a big heart to others. And when they see that, they don't know what to do. You'll shut up the mouth of people. When your neighbor says, wow, I just gave her, you know, a terrible time. But she said, God bless you. And she said, if you ever need anything, let me know. You'll win many to faith in Christ with a big heart. The last heart that we have, of course, is a trusting heart. Because if you don't trust the Lord, you can't do any of it. You just can't. No matter how well we think we are healed. He says, do not be anxious about anything in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Got to have a trusting heart. A big heart is... if you're in rescue mission work or in any other work where you have a lot of hard, struggling people, you better have a big heart. But if you're going to have a big heart, you have to have the last point, a trusting heart, too. You have to be able to take things to the Lord. You have to be able to pray and talk to Him about those things. He's got to energize you. You can't do this alone. It's like praying to come here today. Lord, help me. Give me blessing. Give this church blessing. This world needs us more than it ever has. And so, and at the City Mission, when I say, Lord, send us the right people. I often pray that prayer. Lord, just send us who you want us to minister to in such a way when they come in their brokenness that we'll be able to be a place of new beginnings in Christ for them. And I've been watching some of the cases coming in. I've just been amazed. A bunch coming out of prison, a bunch coming out of broken families, a bunch coming out of terrible misery. And if I wasn't in Jesus Christ and didn't have the power from Him to hand and bless and give, I don't know if I'd want to be in this work. I can't do this. The Lord Jesus Christ does it. So there's actually two commands in this section. The first one is to stop worrying. You ever worry? They're like weeds that grow up in your garden. If you let them grow too high, you don't see the good fruit in your garden or the flowers. All you see is weeds. I remember one day my father, who had the shortest temper on earth, he came home from work and my brother and I were supposed to weed the garden. And it was a garden, big one, about two-thirds the size of this room we were supposed to be in. But him and I decided to go fishing and we did all kinds of other stuff that day. We didn't do any weeding. I don't think we pulled one weed. And they were getting big. So Dad got mad and he came home. He started cursing and swearing and yelling at us. And he jumped in his Buick Electra. And then he said, okay, if you're not going to weed the garden, we're not going to have it. So he went back and forth, forward and reverse throughout the whole garden and just mashed it in. I don't recommend that. But I recommend that you pull the weeds of worry out of your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they need to be pulled out. My father's weeds do, and I'm not saying we did good. We should have been weeding all day, but we were playing. Anxiety, over-concerned about life. Well, what do we worry about? Well, we worry about finances. And if we have some finances, we're worried if we're going to be able to keep them. We worry about health, and that's a good thing to worry about. Even this week, I was thinking that all of my five, including my dad, five uncles, and one aunt and four uncles, and my grandmother and one other person in that family, they died before they were 65. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm looking at myself thinking, Lord, I got to get in better shape. I've got to do more things. I mean, the mountain climbing is great, but cutting down on food, which is what I'm trying to do now, and just get better so God can use me more. If I die, I'm going home to be with Him. I'm going to walk those golden streets. I'm going to meet people I haven't met in a long time that I know are in Jesus Christ in heaven. I'm going to be with my Lord Jesus. But He's got work for us to do here, and we want to be at our best for it. So pull out the weeds, worrying about relationships, trials. What happens if a challenge or a trial comes my way? Or what about death? Many people worry about death. When is it going to happen? Food and clothing and shelter and time and a myriad of other things that we can worry about. Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And he's right. He said, I know you're concerned about all these things, but your Father in heaven knows that you need them. Isn't it great that somebody bigger than you knows your needs? So he said, your Father in heaven knows you need them. You mean my Father in heaven, who loves me and died, sent his Son to die for me, also knows what I need? He knows what you need. Therefore, do not worry, Jesus said. The the term for worry means to be pulled in different directions, and that's what worry does to you. And there's another thought that it's a word that has the idea of strangling you, so that people are in such anxiety that they can't even leave their house. Well, something about worrying, they did this study. 40% about what we worry about never happens. They ask people all these questions, what do you worry about? What happened to that? Well, you know what? I shouldn't have worried about it. It never happened. I felt, it could happen, and I'm all tied up. And then all of a sudden, it never happened. How'd you like that? And then, not only 40%, but 30% of the things that we worry about are in the past. I wonder what this person says. I wonder if they really feel that way about me anymore. And in our family, it was a big thing to know, make sure that people, you always wanted to know what they felt about you and so forth. And so you're always living in the past. And if you made bad decisions back then, you either threw that up in somebody else's face or you said, I already failed. So I'm worried about it. I'll never be able to accomplish anything because I failed. But it's all in the past. You can't change it back there. You can't roll the clock back. Lord, help me to remember that. 40% never happens. 30% is in the past. And 12%, we worry about people who are criticizing us, who said things about you that may not even be true. Be careful with that one. And then 10% on health and 8% are real concerns. Real concerns. And even with the real concerns, Lord, I'm going to trust you with them. I'll do everything I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to worry because it's what Christ told me. Don't do it. You have a Heavenly Father that's already concerned about you and not worrying about you, but He's a Heavenly Father that's already planned out your life, and He knows what you're about and what you need. And when He knows what you need, thank you. So the first command there is stop worrying. Because Paul realized that if you worried so much that you had no time for prayer, that would not be good. You're always just worried about things, but you never took them to your Heavenly Father. And that would be a problem. And so he said, stop worrying and start praying. There's two S's here. Stop worrying. That's a command of the Lord, by the way. And because it's written in a certain way in the Greek language, it wasn't that they could do that someday. It might be a problem, but they were actually doing it. It has the Greek tense there with this negative part that just says, stop doing what you're doing. Just like you tell your child, don't do that. Stop doing that. He says, stop worrying. He knew they were worrying. He had their worries. And he also then, he says, start praying. Tell Jesus about your concerns. The Bible says, cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. I find myself praying more than I ever did before in my life. And I'm no major prayer warrior. I want to be more of a prayer. But I thank the Lord because I realize it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about what He wants and what He can do in your life. So pray more than you've ever prayed. He says, tell Jesus about your concerns. He says, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, in everything, and that could be everything. Pray about everything. And use supplication, detailed petition. Lord, here's what I'm here for, and I really ask you to take this. And quite often, whenever I do that, I have learned lately more than I ever did, and I have to go a long way yet, but I'm not going to worry about it. I always tell my soul, I already told the Lord about that. I told Him I would do anything He wants me to do about that, but I can't solve that unless He solves it through me, and I'm not going to just worry constantly about it day after day after day after day. I'm going to give it in the Lord's hands. I have this one major problem in my life with this organization that we were trying to help, and they were going the wrong way, and I said, Lord, I know I want to help them, but I am going to ask that you show me how you want me to help them, but I'm not going to go out and worry about it. And I've just left it in His hands, and I see Him starting to fix it. You know what I mean? Because His time is not always our time. So pray. He says, pray, and make your petition to God, but always add thanksgiving. and we just talked about that, Thanksgiving. He calls it rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice, but to thank the Lord. He loves, as we do as parents, to have people say thank you. My daughter was here with her kids yesterday, her little toddlers as they were. And they were there, but to have her always say, Mom and Dad, well, I really thank you. Really appreciate all you've been and do for us and continue to do. That makes me feel good. And I said, well, that's fine. We want to help. But then, you know, you just thank the Lord when your kids thank you. But just the heart of our Heavenly Father is pleased when you're a grateful, thankful person, when I am. And Lord, help me to be that way. The Bible says in everything give thanks, not just in some things. These are tall orders, aren't they? The Holy Spirit of the living God in you has to, he has to be the one to do the prodding and to get you in partnership with him, but he is the one. So Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in my soul. Reverence, and petitions, and then appreciation to the Lord. He says all your requests. Are you troubled? Turn it over to him. Well, at this point in time as well, he says, as you bring this to the Lord and give him your heart of prayer, your heart of request, he says, you'll be secure in your mind with God's peace. We talked about how to have peace. He came all the way down to this end here, and God says, I'm going to give you peace when the rest of the world's in total chaos and war. And people around you are at war, either with themselves or with others, you're going to have peace. Because he said here, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, it can't be understood by us. We can't invent it. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It means sentry duty. That's why in a military encampment, when all the officers are inside and all the enlisted men are inside sleeping, outside they have men stationed around the corridor and the perimeter with AK whatever. They're there. So that the guys who are sleeping in there can be at rest because they know somebody's on sentry duty and they don't let you go to sleep on sentry duty. So, Lord, thank you. Because the Bible says, it uses a military term in the Greek language. And he says here that the peace of God is the sentry. The peace of God, it surpasses even understanding. You can't invent it. You can't figure it out. It says that God gives you a tranquility at that time. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your hearts, your inner being, your intellect, your emotions, your will you do your thinking. That's what the heart's all about that we've been talking about. The inner you. That's what has to stand firm. That's what has to have a singleness. It comes from the very focus of your being. And that's what you'll rejoice through. And that's what's going to be the one that you'll have a bigger and bigger heart that includes a lot of troubled people in the tent with you. You don't just help people who kind of agree with you or you like. You start being the person with a big heart. And then lastly, because you're trusting the Lord, and he puts sentry duty around your mind so that it's not in a turmoil all the time, in that unrest, hiding in a corner, and being terrified. Because God says, I am doing sentry duty around your mind. And thank the Lord for his sentry duty of his peace. It's a tranquil calm. He's on duty. You don't have to be alarmed by all these other things because he's watching. He's the peace of God. The peace of God is beyond your understanding. Your friends won't understand why you're tranquil, even in the storm. God's peace is without limit. We're figuring out its heights. This dear lady that I did the funeral for, her husband, who had taken his life, was a Christian woman who loved the Lord, still does. And she prayed and loved him as long as they were married. And my brother said to me recently, he said, I don't know how she can be like this. So calm and so able to deal with this without collapsing. I said, because she knows the Lord. He said, that's what I was going to tell you. She knows God. I said, yeah, she does. He's helping her. She told me, I forgave him. I forgive him. I said, Lord, thank you. we have God's peace. It's on guard duty. Just like Paul chained the soldiers on guard duty, God's peace does guard duty over us. And how can you live without the peace of Christ? He says, my peace I give unto you. I give it to you. It's a gift. Lord, I want that gift. I want to be on my way to glory and know that God, my Heavenly Father, has got it under control. He's using me. He's going to work out whatever struggles come our way. Paul, did you live this, or are you just telling them to do it? Well, these chains with these guards, they got me. They got me, and they want to kill me, and Nero might just as well kill me, but Nero killed him on the next round, chopped his head off. But that didn't bother Paul. He said, I'm ready to go home. Remember in 2 Timothy? I'm ready to go home. Time of my departure is at hand. Bon voyage. I'm going to heaven. Yep, Nero's going to take my head off, but it's okay. I'm not worrying about it at all. I'd like a warmer coat if you guys can bring me some and some more paper because I want to write more about Jesus and send it out. That was Paul on his deathbed. Right now he's just chained. And anything he's told them to do, he's already been doing. He said, I want you to have a firm heart. I want you to have a single heart so you work together in Jesus Christ. I want you to rejoice. I want you to have a joyful heart. I want you to have that heart that just can rejoice in the Lord. Or again, I say rejoice. I want you to have a big heart so there's a lot of people that can fit in your heart as you minister and bless them. Some of the toughest people you know, you'll be able to include in that big heart of yours. And then lastly, a trusting heart that, Lord, through it all, I need your peace, which will do sentry duty around this mind. So I can be at rest while my God's on duty. Father, we thank you. Bless these ones. Again, bless their pastor and his family. And as they enjoy the land of the promise of God. And we thank you, Lord. There's so much to do. But help us to do it with a proper heart focus, as we've seen in this book. Jesus, you take control of our hearts. We give our hearts to you. We gave them to you when we asked Jesus Christ to save us. And if there's somebody in this room that says, Jesus, I turn from a heart that follows my sin, I turn from that sin and repent, and I say, Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Come into the very being that I call my heart and save me. Help me, Lord, by saving my soul, forgiving all my sin and cleansing me by your Spirit so I will become a child of God. And right now I claim that, Jesus, save me. And with humility, I call out to you, Lord Jesus. I can't do it. Only you can. Bless this group of brothers and sisters in the Lord as well. Lord, this is a week of service and a week of trusting you. Stopping the worrying and starting the praying. In Jesus' name, amen.